Praise the Lord in the sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellence and greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and dance. Praise Him with the strings and the pipe. Praise Him with the sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, you are the only God, our Savior. A God who is by nature a Savior. To whom we come to through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's to you that all glory, adoration, praise, and worship overflows, Lord, from our hearts, and now and forever. We give you all the glory and all the praise, and we say amen and let it be. For you will keep us, and you will present us in your holy presence, faultless, with great joy. And it's in that confident expression that our worship is rendered to you as we praise you together this Father's Day morning. Lord, as we finish our study of your word given to Jude, we pray, Heavenly Father, grant us, Lord, the wisdom and strength to recognize and stand against false teaching and help us to help those who are vulnerable to such. Father, thank you for the glorious hope of heaven and the profound promise that Jesus will see us through until the end. And may you receive all the glory and praise due to you for all eternity. Lord, increase in us your mercy and peace and love that we may live accordingly with each other. And that the world may see the truth of Jesus Christ living in us. Lord, grow us in our faith, in our service, and in our love for you. And build in us a divine strength. And not only to stand firm on your truth, but give us boldness, Lord, to preach your gospel to this lost world. And Lord, may you be glorified by your gracious work of transforming us into the image of Christ. Lord, we also pray for physical growth amongst us. Bless us, Lord. Bless this church with new families and disciples and laborers and leaders, that we may further the work that you give us. We also thank you and praise you for the provision of the financial resources to do your work. Our God, in the gospel of your Son, you've made your eternal counsels known. You make your love in all its glory to shine there. You draw out your truth for us there in your gospel. And so we pray that you would grant us the grace to read and to understand your holy word and to receive its truths and to live by its holy precepts. And again we say, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. And these things we ask through the grace of the Holy Spirit in the only name that we can, and that's through the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, good morning. And in case you didn't know, the internet is not always right. So you just learned today that the word blessed is blessed. It's got three S's in it. Copy and pasting is a wonderful thing. Anyway, September 11th, 2001. Just past 9 a.m. Stanley Premuth. He was a vice president of Fuji Bank, was in his office in the South Tower of the World Trade Center. And the phone rang. And he picked it up. "Are you watching the news?" a woman asked from the Chicago office. "Are you all right?" "I'm fine," he said, wondering why she had called. And just as always, at that point while he was on the phone, he turned and looked out the window to stare at the Statue of Liberty. But the surreal sight of a life-flowing commercial jet headed straight for his tower disrupted his view. And he dropped the phone in mid-sentence and dove to the floor. And curling under his desk, he began praying, "Lord, help me." And he prayed desperately as the aircraft smashed into the tower. And the smell of jet fuel and equipment scattered all around and rubble covering the floor, dust in the air, he began crawling across the mounds of debris. "Lord, I have to go home to see my family," he wheezed. "I have to see my daughters." And just then he saw a light. "I'm here to help you," he thought. "This must be my guardian angel. The Lord sent me someone to help." But Primus' guardian angel was Brian Clark, a Christian who was an executive 3-4 floors below. And the two miraculously climbed out of the rubble to safety. But Primus stated, "My Lord has some unfinished tasks for me. So I took the tattered clothes I was wearing that day and I put them in a box. And in big capital letters wrote on this box, Deliverance. Wrote it all over all sides of the box, Deliverance. And I told my wife, if I ever get spiritually cold, I want you to bring this box to me, open it up, and show me what the Lord brought me from." Well, turn with me to Jude. Right at the end of the New Testament and right before the book of Revelation, as we look one last time into this very short letter. And we've been in the book of Jude for the last 4 weeks, so now we're finally in the last two verses. And in those two verses, we come face to face with a doxology. Now, many of us have sang the doxology that Martha played for us during the offertory that goes something like this: "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." And that you can immediately see from what we see here that this is a doxology. And that is, it's a word of blessing or praise or adoration directed towards God. And that's what we meet here at the end of Jude's letter. A word of blessing or adoration or praise directed to God. Now, there's a difference between a doxology and a benediction. In all our services here at White River Baptist Church, end with a benediction where God's blessing is prayerfully pronounced on you. A benediction goes this direction, from God to us. And God blesses us in a benediction. But we bless God in a doxology. But some of the interesting things about this particular doxology is that even though it is directed to God, yet even as we praise God in this doxology, we're reminded of His benediction to us. We're reminded of the spiritual blessings that He has given to us in Jesus Christ. And so let's give some attention to this doxology with which Jude concludes this wonderful letter that he's given us. But before we dig into Jude's doxology, and thank you again, Ted, for reading it in its entirety today, let's pray for God's Spirit to prepare and enlighten our hearts and our minds as we study this word together. Let's pray. Almighty God, again, we thank you for the precious word that you have given to us. And right now, Lord, we pray that you would just take away from our minds and our hearts the things of this world, the clutter of life, that we might concentrate on you, that we might gain an understanding and an application to your word that only you can give us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would just concede our life right now, that we might be honoring to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read you the words of Spurgeon to start out this morning. I want you to listen closely because these are so beautiful. When I heard it said that the Lord would keep his people right to the end, that Christ had said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." I confess that that doctrine of final preservation of the saints was a bait that my soul could not resist. I thought it was sort of a life insurance, an insurance of my character, an insurance of my soul, an insurance of my internal destiny. I knew that I could not keep myself. But if Christ promised to keep me, then I should be safe forever. And I longed and prayed to find Christ because I knew that if I found him, he would not give me a temporary or a trumpery salvation such as some preach, but eternal life, which could never be lost. The living and incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever. For no one and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful words from Spurgeon. And he specifically says, sums it up perfectly, what we're going to talk about this morning, doesn't he? Jude here does something surprising at the end of his letter. And many letters in the New Testament end with benedictions. We're used to Paul saying something like this at the end of his letters, "Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And it's a benediction from God to us. And at the end of Paul's letters, we feel like we need that blessing sometimes because God through him usually has a lot in those second half of those letters that he gives us some fairly stiff challenges, some very strong exhortations, some words calling us into action in the Christian life. And by the end of those words of exhortation, we're needing to rest on the power and grace of God. And we're so delighted to hear those words of blessing come, grace and mercy and peace. And our hearts are saying, "Amen, Lord, yes, I need your grace and your mercy and your peace." And so Jude's kind of catching us off guard here. You're waiting for a blessing at the end of the letter because, just like Paul, Jude has given you some fairly stiff challenges. He's told us to be on guard against false teaching. And he's told us not to fall to every little prey or to the seductive spirit of this age. He's warned us about how dangerous it is to live the Christian life in this crazy fallen world. And how even the church can become confused from time to time. And we're waiting for this blessing because we feel the need for a blessing. And here he is with a doxology. In fact, Jude's doxology is often mistaken for a benediction. And there's several reasons for that, because Jude's doxology begins with the word "now," if you see it there. And about four or five benedictions in the New Testament begin with the word "now." And secondly, Jude's doxology comes at the end of the book, and we're used to looking for it, a benediction at the end of a letter. and finding a benediction to pronounce to God's people as opposed to a doxology. But the third reason why is sometimes we confuse this doxology with a benediction is that we look at the content of its doxology that we're going to go through here today. And so much of the praise to God entails his blessings on us. In fact, God's being praised in this doxology for his benediction to us, if you will. This doxology, yes, it focuses on God. It exalts God's power and God's glory. But as it exalts God's power and God's glory, it anchors the believer's assurance, our assurance in God's power and in the believer's hope in God's glory. So even in glorifying and exalting God, it reminds us of the blessings that God has given to us in assurance and hope. We learn a little in this little doxology that Christians are to praise God at all times. Even in the times of discouragement and challenge, even within the church, Jude can call on us to praise God and does. But we also discover that the Christian doxology always rebounds to us in the form of a benediction. And that's always interesting. There are five parts to this doxology that we're going to look at today. First part is praise to God for preservation from sin. The second part that we're going to look at is praise to God for perfecting grace. The third part we're going to look at is praise to God for his exclusive deity. Fourth part is praise to God for his sole mediation. And Jesus is the only way of salvation. And the fifth part is to praise God for his inherent worthiness. So let's look at each of those five together today. The first part we see in the very first few words of verse 24. Here we see the praise for God for his preservation of us from sin. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Jude is reminding us here that God is able to keep us from stumbling. And in remembering that, he's showing us that we're to bless our God because our God has the power to enable us to persevere in the faith. Jude's been talking to us about being on guard against these false teachers that could lead us astray. False teachers that could lead you into immorality. And these people have listened, and so they're kind of concerned here. Lord, could I be led astray? Lord, could I be fall away into immorality? And so Jude finishes with a doxology that reminds us that God is able to keep us from stumbling. Well, let's pause a moment and relish on this little title that we have here. The title of God, where Jude calls him, who is able. Him who is able. It's a reminder of the sheer power of God. And it's a title that for God that Paul also uses on a couple of occasions. You might remember Paul's words in Romans 16:25, where he says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and in the preaching of Jesus Christ." That's who our God is. He's the one who's able. And Paul again in Ephesians 3:20 said, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." My friends, this emphasis on who God is and on his ability and on his power is so important because Jude has spent much of his time in this book giving us very urgent warnings. He's been calling us to responsibility, to watchfulness, to carefulness, to diligence. But now even in this doxology, he pauses to remind us that ultimately what will keep us is the power of God. Yes, we're to be watchful. Yes, we're to be actively fighting for this good in this good fight, but in the end, what keeps us from stumbling? Him who is able. That's who. God. God alone is our hope and our refuge. It's ultimately God who keeps us and guards us. Now, what does he guard us from? Well, he tells us in the second part of those first few words, he's able to keep you from stumbling. That phrase ascribes to God's power our perseverance in the faith. It grounds our assurance objectively in God's might, in God's ability. We live in a dangerous world filled with false teaching and seductive morals. And that teaching is designed to cause stumbling in our lives. To stumble is to fall into moral failure. It's to fall into sin. And Jude's saying here that it's God alone who can keep us from stumbling. And you know, it's always a blessing to attend a wedding and listen to a couple exchange vows. And to hear a pastor give some very uplifting and beautiful words and exhortations to them. And those are beautiful, uplifting words. But the truth is, you listening here? The truth is that without God, we can't keep our vows. We can't adhere to those wedding exhortations. And you know what? It'd be great if the pastor, after giving these exhortations, would say, "Now, by the way, all the things that I've just said, you can't do them. You need God to do them." And how truthful is that? And that's exactly what Jude is saying. He has given us a list of things that we're to do, that we're called to do, that we're responsible to do. But we're not able to do them on our own strength. And isn't it beautiful that Jude, at the very end of this letter, comes back and reminds us that it's God who's able to keep us from stumbling. You know, the Greek word here that's used in the phrase "keep us from stumbling" is used both of a sure-footed horse, especially in war, that doesn't stumble, but it's also used in a way of a man who doesn't fall into error. To walk with God is to walk safely, even on the most dangerous and most slippery path. It kind of reminds you of mountain climbers who are roped together so that if one of the inexperienced climbers should slip, the skilled climber can take his weight and save him, can hold on to that. And so when we bind ourselves to God, he keeps us safe. Now, even in this doxology, turns out to be a blessing to us, because we're praising God because he's the source of our security that we see here. You know, Samuel Rutherford wrote, "I never run an errand to the throne of grace when I do not fetch back a blessing for myself." And so we're running an errand to the throne of grace to do what? To do what? To praise God. But what do we find? We fetch back a blessing for ourselves. And praise God that he's the one who's able to keep us from stumbling. Well, that's the first thing that Jude reminds us of in this wonderful doxology. And the second thing is this. We're to praise God for his perfecting grace. Verse 24, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Jude's reminding us that God's able to make us stand blameless with great joy. And so in reminding us of that, Jude's teaching us that we bless our God because he has the power to make us stand before him on the last day. The glory of the Lord's work in our lives is that it doesn't end here. There's a future glory that's even greater than anything that he has displayed to us yet. Jude's talking about our glorification here. He's talking about the great day of judgment. And he's saying at the last, when all stands before the living God, it will be God's power that stands us before him. Not our own efforts, not our own merits, not our own innate, make up a word here, lovableness. Is that a word? But it will be God's power. He's able to make us stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. You know, if you think you're going to stand on the last day because of your own faithfulness, you get a severe shock coming. And Jude says, we're able to stand on the last day, not because of anything in us, but because of what God has done for us. And because of his power, we will stand on the last day. And notice that God will not stand us before him on the last day in the judgment of condemnation. No, he's going to stand. We're going to stand before him in vindication, in joy, in glory. He's able to stand us in his glory, blameless, with great joy. Hey, this is the vision that we see from the author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 22 through 23. But you have come to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enthroned in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. When Jude uses this language of blamelessness or faultlessness, depending on your translation, he's calling us to a sacrificial language that we find in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what kind of sacrifice was to be offered to the Lord in the temple? Well, it had to be a blameless one, a flawless one, a faultless one. And Jude's saying, let me tell you, there's going to be a day when God stands you before him and there's going to be no flaw found in you. He will have transformed you. You know, Donna and I had a very close friend back in Mooresville that passed away a few years ago. He was one of the most godly men we've had the privilege of knowing. John, he loved his Savior and he trusted him alone for salvation, and he loved God's Word. And he wrote out his instructions to his family well in advance for what was to be preached at his funeral. And this is what he wrote to his family. At my funeral, I like to be the one presiding to remind my family that Jesus, my Savior, is able to present me before God's glorious presence without fault, sinless, and he has now, at the moment of death, done just that. The real me be that at that moment in God's presence, not just there, but there with great joy. That means not only my joy, but the joy of the one who receives me. Praise God, the only God and Savior. To him be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And then he wrote in the margin, see Jude 24:25, John May. He got it exactly right. He got it exactly right. And that's what Jude's saying. God's perfecting grace is going to stand us before him blamelessly with great joy in the presence of his glory. And we can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. in the presence of His glory. But if you're in Christ, you're going to be there. And again, this doxology, it raises to God. It raises to God, but before we can get it up to Him, He's already pouring His blessings back down on us. And thirdly, notice this doxology is a praise to God for His exclusive deity. Look at the very first words of verse 25. To the only God, our Savior. Jude's reminding us that He is the only God. We bless our God because He is the only God. This doxology is ascribed to the only God. And Jude's making this point. There's only one God and there's one God only. Now that's not politically correct. It's not even theologically correct in this day and age. But listen. It is good Christian theology. And it's right out of the Bible. It's the truth. And if you're here today at White River Baptist, chances are you already believe that. Chances are you've walked into these doors believing that there is only one true God, and you came to worship Him today. But the challenge is for us is to live that way. Do we worship one true God only? Or do we worship our job, our family, popularity, power, preeminence, sex, money? Or do we worship the one true God? But that's not all that Jude draws our attention to here. It's not just the only God. He's our God, our Savior. Jude's reminding us that God the Father is our Savior. Now, it's true in the New Testament it refers to Jesus as Savior 15 or 16 times. But it also in the New Testament refers to God the Father as our Savior on at least 8 occasions. And that's what Jude is focusing on right here in this particular phrase. He's reminding us that the Father is the source of our salvation. In fact, do you remember what John 3:16 says? It says that the Father who sent His Son into the world, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so the focus is on the love and the salvation of the Heavenly Father. What a great thing to talk about on Father's Day. And Jude's just reminding us here that we must look to God the Father for our salvation and that we must trust completely that He's able to deliver. It's God and God alone who saves. It's the perversity of ourselves to look somewhere else for salvation other than the one true God. And God, and our God loves to save, and He delights in salvation. And so we must trust in Him if we're to experience eternal life. And Jude praises God for His exclusive deity and because He is God, our Savior. But Jude's not done. Look again in verse 25. In that second set of words, he says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the focus is on Jesus Christ. Now the focus is on the mediation of Jesus Christ, the interceding work of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His sitting in glory. The focus is on Jesus as the mediator between God and His people. And Jude's just reminding us that all salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't only praise God for His preserving us from sin. We shouldn't only praise God for His perfecting grace. We shouldn't always praise God because He's the only God and Savior. We should praise God because all salvation is through Jesus Christ. We're to bless God because He saves by the work and death and life of Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that God saves man. And thus, it's through Christ alone that glory can be even given back to the Father. God made us to worship Him. He made us to glorify and enjoy Him in all life, as well as in the assembly of saints. But in this fallen world, because of our sin, we can't do it. He made us to worship Him, but we can't do it. The only way we can do it now in this fallen world is through Jesus Christ. We cannot acknowledge God to be the one true God and Savior apart from the work of Jesus Christ. And so Jude's reminding us that we bless God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only way that we can do what God made us to do. And notice that very phrase, through Jesus Christ, that it Christianizes this doxology. It indicates the importance of the work of Jesus Christ, because in this fallen world, we're only able to glorify God as He intended to be glorified through us, through Jesus Christ. And if we want to participate in the glory which Christ is giving back to the Father, then we must believe on Him. Now, we need to pause right here and ask ourselves a question. And that question is simply this: are we trusting in Jesus Christ? And are we coming to God in the name of Jesus Christ? In other words, are we resting the whole hope of our salvation here and hereafter on Jesus Christ? I mean, it would be a shame. Listen, it would be a shame. It would be a shame to come and hear a nice message on praising God and not be praising God for eternity. So how are you going to praise God for eternity? Well, you know you're going to praise God for eternity if you acknowledge God to be your Creator, and you acknowledge your total accountability to Him, acknowledging that you're a sinner who deserves His wrath and His punishment for your sin, and that you have a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And you put your trust in Him alone for salvation, just as He's offered in the gospel. Friends, we must trust in Jesus alone to secure our acceptance with God. And that means believing who He claims to be in the Bible, in the Word of God, and trusting in Him for the forgiveness of sins, and confessing Him and identifying ourselves with His people. Douglas MacMillan, who wrote the book Wrestling with God, he's a very strong evangelistic preacher in Britain. But MacMillan, like so many of our kids today, came under the influence of the communist and socialist teachers that he would have in what we call junior high school. And he abandoned his faith. He had grown up in a godly Christian home. In fact, his father was an elder of the church. His mother was a godly Christian in the church. But he fell away from the faith because of false teaching. And he lived a very wild life. And in his early 20s, his mother was dying of cancer. In the last few weeks of her life, it was so painful that she couldn't sleep, and she would stay up all night long reading her Bible and singing to the Lord. And MacMillan tells that there were many times that he would come home late from carousing and whatever else he was doing, and he would walk in the back door of their house and hear his mother in the other room singing by herself. And one night, just a few days before she died, she asked MacMillan to read the Bible to her. Now, she had two purposes in mind in doing that. One, that she wanted to hear the comforting words of Scripture herself. But second, she wanted Douglas to hear the words of Scripture because she had a question she wanted to press home to him. And so she said, "Douglas, would you come read me the Bible?" And he was anxious to do something for his mother. He loved his mother, even though he didn't share her faith at the time. And so she said, "Douglas, would you come read John 14 to me?" And so he began reading some of those precious words from Jesus to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. "And peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, I give unto you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And from that wonderful section of John 14, he read. And she said, "That's enough, Douglas." And he said, "Well, I can read more, Mother." That's interesting, isn't it? "I can read more." And she said, "No, that's enough, Douglas. I have just one question I want to ask you. In just a few hours, I'm going to be with Jesus. Will you meet me there?" And you know, it would be a shame to come and hear a message today and talk about praising God and not meet her and not meet Jesus there to praise God forever. And the only way you can be certain to is to trust on Jesus alone for your salvation as it's offered to you in the gospel. One last thing. And in the very end of verse 25, you see the substance of this doxology. "To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Jude's praising God here for his inherent worthiness to be praised. Friends, when we praise God, we're not giving him something that he doesn't already have. We're acknowledging something about him that he already is. We're not ascribing to him the glory. We are ascribing to him the glory which is due to his name, but we're not giving him glory what doesn't already inhere in his name. It's already there. And so Jude's praising God for this inherent timeless worthiness here. He's giving eternal praise to God. He's reminding us that we bless God not only because he has the power to cause us to persevere, not only because he is the only God and Savior, not only because of the life and death and resurrection and saving work of Jesus Christ, but we praise God simply because he's worthy of all praises. This is the very heart of the doxology. And it's a statement about who God is constitutionally. It's an ascription to him. And Jude gives us several qualities here that are often identified with God in the Scriptures. And you see them here again. Glory and majesty and dominion and authority. Glory is referring to God's weightiness, his splendor, his majestic presence. He's the radiance of light, and he's heavier than the weight of the world. And man's chief end is to declare that glory. He mentions God's majesty, his kingly status. He mentions God's dominion, God's rule and exercise of power and control over the world. He mentions God's authority, his power and capacity for government, and his intrinsic right of command. And notice all along, their direction is towards God. God's glory, not ours. God's status, not ours. God's control, not ours. God's power, not ours. And this doxology also indicates God's everlastingness. You see it right there. Before all time and now and forevermore. Jude's reminding us that God's goodness makes him inherently deserving of worship. And we should praise God because his son died for us. We should praise God for the blessings that God has given to us. We should praise God because of his sparing of our sins. We want to worship God simply because he is our God and an eternal King. That's what Jude's doing here. He's saying we praise God just because he's God. And that reminds us of the two more truths that we'll close with today. And that's simply this. First, the Bible is, first and foremost, a book about God. And we should read it thirsting to know more about him. Not wanting practical advice about how to make our lives better or in order to get the things we want. We should read the Bible with a thirst for God himself, because the Bible, first and foremost, is a book about God. And secondly, Jude reminds us that life itself is about God's glory. And everything else is subservient to that. And that means two things. It means first that everything in our lives must be included to the agenda of glorifying him. And that, my friends, says something about our priorities. Too many times people come into faith in Christ and it's okay. I have this in my life and this in my life and this in life. And I'm going to join this church and I'm going to put this in my life. Now it's all part of that. And that's not what Jude says here. He says all that other stuff is subservient. It's all about glorifying God. You go to work to glorify God. You raise a family to glorify God. Not because you want to or the way you think it should be, but in order to glorify God. And that's exactly what he's saying to us here as we look at these things. And secondly, he says that every situation of our lives must be read in light of his ultimate glory. Every situation, the hard things and the evil things that happen to us isn't the big problem in this world. The big problem is God's not getting the glory in the world. And that ought to burn the very close to the core of our being, the desire to see God get the glory that's due to him. Now listen, even you begin to burn for a desire for his glory, and your own circumstances and your situations become displaced and decentralized, what you find is in your concern for his glory, not that your needs aren't met, but you find that in living for his glory, that he's the one from whom all blessings flow. You take out your box deliverance and you remember where you came from. So praise God with Jude, and you'll find that the God to whom you give doxology is the God who gives you benediction. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, grant us to praise God, the one from whom all blessings flow. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope, by grace, comfort and strengthen our hearts in every good work and word. Lord, we lift our prayer to the saints here today, for the saints here today that may have walked in a different direction, that may have forgotten about the glory of God in their lives and the importance of that. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring to mind any of those things that we have forsaken and forgot about, and bring us back, rekindle a fire and a desire to glorify God in our lives through everything that we do, every breath that we take. And Lord, if there's one here that does not know you, or one who's listening online today, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring a conviction to let them know that they only can praise God through Jesus Christ. And they need Jesus Christ in their life today, that they might be able to stand before you without stumbling. And so we pray that you would move in their heart and bring them into salvation. And we thank you for everything you're about to do. For it's all about you. All glory is yours. All honor is yours. And we thank you for the blessings that you've given us through Jesus Christ. And it's in his holy name that we pray. Amen. Ted's going to come lead us. He's going to come lead us in a song. And if it has blessed with three S's on it, so be it. But he's going to come lead us in a song. I want you to think about what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through that song. Heavenly Father, as she continues to play the piano, we lift up your name, again thanking you for what you have done through Christ. Yes, we leave a building and we go out to celebrate a day, but you indeed, Heavenly Father, are the one that we want to celebrate the most for what you have done through Jesus Christ. Let us, as we get together with, we go out to a community, let us share that love, that grace, that mercy, that peace that you've given us through Christ. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. And I think Martha has something in the back there for all the fathers.